All right, brethren, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, this section, verse 129 through 136, could be said to be the heart of this psalm because it is dealing with the heart and how that the Lord works all of this in his people. We saw he said in verse 129, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." We saw the whole word of God is made up of the testimonies, the witnesses of God concerning his son. They're wonderful because they bear witness of him whose name is wonderful. He makes this statement here. This is like the proposition of this section. He makes the statement, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." And the rest of this section, he's going to show us why that's true and how it's true. Verse 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." How do we come to have this revelation? How do we come to know the testimonies of God are wonderful and begin to keep them in our soul? How does that happen? "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The first creation and the new creation are similar. You know, God created the world. Everything God makes is good. He created the world, but the world fell into chaos. It became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. A mass of chaos, a mass of confusion. Well, spiritually, God made Adam upright. But by the fall, by Adam's transgression, he and all born of him fell and became void. We died in sin, and we become a mass of confusion, a land of darkness. But the good news is, and this is what the testimonies of God teach us, before Adam ever sinned, God had chosen people in Christ, and Christ had entered covenant to save us and bring us to God in his perfect obedience. And for that reason, God preserved his elect. That's what Jude was talking about when he wrote to the saints, and he said, "To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called." That's why God didn't destroy the world. He had a people, and Christ had entered covenant to save us. But in natural creation, the way that things were restored was the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, the Word of God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Well, Paul told us in the new creation, for God's vessels of mercy, he used that as the illustration. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." This is what the entrance of his words do. They give you light. They give you understanding. God's word made us simple. This is who it gives understanding to, the simple. The word means the foolish, and we were foolish by nature. And we're considered foolish now by the world because we love Christ and just want to hear of Christ and follow Christ. But it also means to untwist and to untangle. The Lord untwisted us by his word. We were just a mass of confusion. And the rest of our days from that first hour of spiritual conviction when the word enters and he begins teaching you, the rest of our days, this is how it's done. When you have light, it's by the entrance of his words giving you light, giving you understanding. This is how he's going to keep you simple. set on Christ only. Keep you simple. By the entrance of his word, he gives light. And what he first does is he begins to reveal the character of God. Everything starts with God. And he begins to reveal the character of God. God's mocked by men in religion because they make him out to be the beggar and the sinner out to be more powerful than God. They're doing God a favor to let God save them. Do you know what the scriptures say Antichrist is? The scriptures say Antichrist stand in the temple of God, they stand in the church, and they make their boast as if they're God. They attribute to the sinner things that only God can do. That's what you hear preached. That's Antichrist is what that is. That's where we were. That's where we were. Thinking it was by us. Some we contributed. Calling ourselves God. But the entrance of God's word give light. It made us understand something of God's character. God's pure. You and I have no idea what pure is. We've never experienced anything that's pure. Everything's marred by sin. God's holy. We really don't have a clue what that is. We have some, you know, we have the scriptures and we have some idea of what it is, but really and truly to really enter into what it is to be, for to God's holiness. He's righteous. I mean, everything, he just is righteous. So everything he does and thinks and works is nothing but righteous. And he's just. He abhors evil, and he will by no means clear the guilty. By no means. If you somehow could obey God in every thing he writes in his word, and you just came down to one little dotting of the I that you didn't dot, you'd die forever. We're talking about righteous. We're talking about just. In his light, holding some of the character of God, that's when we begin to realize we're the guilty sinner. The purity of God, him giving you light to know something of the purity of God, makes you know your impurity. The giving of this light to make you enter into just something of his holiness makes you see you're unholy. Beholding his righteousness makes you see you're unrighteous. It's all in light of God's character. You see, the knowledge of sin, it's not a doctrine that men understand by going to Romans 3 and reading that there's none righteous, no, not one. You don't go to Jeremiah 17 and read, well, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and really know what that is. It's not a box you just check off and put in a creed and pull out now and again and say, oh yeah, that's what we believe. It's not like a doctor who goes in and he's studying and learning about a disease, so he studies the patient who's laying there with the disease and trying to learn about what the disease is about. God makes you to be the patient in the bed groaning under the disease. God's holy character makes you see your own utter ruin before God. It makes you see that you're altogether lost, you're without hope, you're without help, you're without strength, you're without wisdom, you're without righteousness, you're without holiness, that you are nothing and you can do nothing to fix it. We got to be lost before we're going to be found. We got to be the dire, ruined sinner before we'll be made whole. But the entrance of God's word gives light. He not only shows you his holy character and makes you know that you're the sinner, he shows you what the remedy for it, for this disease is. He shows you his son, the Lord Jesus. God gives his testimony in the new heart that Christ is his glory. Christ is his glory. He's the one he's well pleased with. God sent him forth to be a propitiation. We just sang the mercy seat. That's what he is, through faith in his blood. God makes his child look upon Christ, bearing the sins of his elect and his body on the tree. This is where you see the character of God. This is where you see God's holy. This is where you see he's just. This is where you see he will by no means clear the guilty. But thank our God for revealing it to us. This is where you also see he's merciful. And he's gracious. He keeps mercy for thousands. But when you see Christ bearing the sin of his people and his body on the tree, and God makes you know that you pierced him, that you're one for whom he was dying, that he was dying for your sins, that's when you begin to mourn for your sin and mourn for Christ and beg God for mercy. It's only Christ's obedience that the law is fulfilled. It's only by his obedience that we fulfill the law. It's only in his righteousness that we're made righteous. That's what justification is. It's being justified by the obedience of Christ. The testimonies of God in the heart reveal Christ is the righteousness God provided for his people. The only righteousness God will receive is his Son. Only his Son. He atoned for the sin of his people, and it's by his precious blood that he's sending these words into your heart, and these words have this entrance by the Spirit of God so that you're given light to behold Christ. This is how we're made simple. You see, when this happens, God makes us to know that he sees us as we are. There's not a word in our tongue, but the Lord knows it altogether. He makes you know, just like the woman at the well, that's the point there. She went away realizing he knows everything about me. Nathanael was an Israelite indeed in whom there was no guile. You know what that means? It means that God made Nathanael see himself as a sinner. And God made Nathanael know he knew he was a sinner. The work of grace in his soul made him honest, so that his humility was not an act. He wasn't pretending like he kept the law. He was honest that he never had. He was honest that he couldn't. He was honest that he couldn't make himself walk upright. He was honest that he couldn't put on the new man and put off the old man. He was honest that he could do nothing to save himself. He was honest because God had made him honest. That's a lot different from the self-righteous and self-sanctifying who are not honest. They're boasting in the strength and ability that God's people know you don't have. Why? Because God's made you honest. You know you don't have it. This is when God has given you light. Now, secondly, when this light comes, this is what makes you hunger and thirst for Christ only. For Christ only. He said in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. The entrance of God's word, it brings down our fleshly wisdom. It blinds our fleshly eyes and our natural reason. That's not faith. That has nothing to do with faith whatsoever. Natural reason and fleshly sight and fleshly wisdom. It has nothing to do with spiritual discernment. God gives you spiritual discernment, and when he does, he makes you hungry and thirsty for Christ only. David said in Psalm 38:10, my heart, this is the new heart God's made. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it's also gone from me. This is not that. None of this that we're talking about done here is in your flesh. He takes your fleshly strength away. He makes a natural sight to be blind. That's what he had to do to Saul of Tarsus to make Saul of Tarsus quit seeing himself as something. He put him in the dust, blinded him, really physically blinded him, and then gave him spiritual sight to see who the king and righteousness is. David said, as the hart panteth, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say to me, where's thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. David said, these testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keepeth them. That's how David did it. He said, when you show me this, your words enter, and I hear your testimonies against me in the law, your testimonies for me in Christ, your covenant mercies in Christ, my soul panteth after thee. He said, I'm panting after your commandments. What commandments? When you're in that place, I'll tell you what you're not panting after. You're not panting after the Ten Commandments and trying to come to God by them. I can guarantee you that. Because that's the whole point. He's made you see you can't come to God in them. What's these commands you start panting for? This is a command of God. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. That's what he's panting for. Lord, feed me. Feed me the bread. Feed me life. And God commands you, open your mouth and I'll fill it. It's the only time we will. God commands his child, believe on Christ. You know, that was pictured when God gave the Sabbath day. He said, I will provide you bread on the sixth day. The bread from heaven pictured Christ. He said, I'm going to provide you enough manna on the sixth day, so you don't have to do a thing on the seventh day but rest. That's the same as God commanding his child through this word, giving us light and commanding you, believe on my son. Rest in my son. And here's what God commands when you do that. God told them in Leviticus 25:21, when they rested in that day. Now that's a picture of resting in Christ. But here's what he does spiritually for you when he brings you to rest in Christ. God said, then I will command my blessing upon you. That's the command he's thirsting and panting after. God said in Deuteronomy 28:8, the Lord shall command blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he'll bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the unity of God's people. This is what David said in Psalm 133:3, like the dew of Hermon, the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, the Lord said, my word comes like dew, my doctrine distills like dew. And here's the result. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And when he brings his light, he commands the blessing. He commands life. Now, that doesn't happen one time. The rest of our days, the rest of our salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. He don't wind you up and turn you loose and just you start doing it on your own. Salvation's of the Lord. The rest of our days, the entrance of his word is what gives us life. The entrance of his words that make you hungry and thirsty after Christ. It's God's effectual command that makes us rest in him alone. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. They shall be filled. It made David say, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Now, thirdly, this light of God's word, this is why these testimonies are wonderful. This is all what he does when he brings light, brings the entrance of his words into your heart. The entrance of these words make you start begging God for mercy, and it keep you doing so all your days. They make you beg God for mercy. Verse 132, he said, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. This is so in the beginning, and it continues throughout our lives. God makes you desire the light of his countenance. That's what it is to look upon me. You go through some time and study how many times David's praying for the light of God's face, the light of his countenance to shine upon him. That's what he's asking for here. Look thou upon me, Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one God's looking to. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who intercedes for his people and says to the Father, look thou upon me. And for his sake, God looks upon his people as righteous and holy and perfect in his Son. He doesn't look at you as if you're like his Son. He looks at you as being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, having done everything his Son did. And that's why he's merciful to you. But he brings you yourself. He does this in the beginning and he keeps doing it throughout your life. Sometimes we become so lukewarm. We get tired of hearing the gospel. You just preach the same message. Isn't that a sinful, dreaded thing when you feel that way? And you can't read the word and get any life out of it. You can't fan this flame up. You can't just flip on a light switch and there's light. We're dependent upon God, and God's going to keep us knowing we're dependent upon him. But boy, his word, if you've ever tasted the Lord is gracious and he's ever given you light, he makes you want the light of his countenance. That's his favor. That's making you know you have his grace upon you. And you want that. You want to know his presence. Well, there's a lot of times in the life where we have some dark seasons. And everything seems to be against you. This is going to happen. It must happen. His word is going to make you cry to God to be merciful to me. His word is going to make you cry out to God and beg God, please be merciful to me. This is what he does the first hour he calls you, because you know there's no other way I could be saved but mercy. But he's going to do this over and over and over. And you start saying, Lord, be merciful to me like you used to do to those that love your name. I picture the word entering in and giving some light and making David think about Abraham and how God called Abraham and how God led him through all his days and how God spoke to him and said, I'm your shield and your reward, Abraham. And David says, Lord, I'm your child. Love me. Show me mercy like you did your children of old. We hear Christ talk about the man that was robbed and he was left in the ditch for dead and the law passed him by, the priests on one side, and we have nothing to do with him. But this Samaritan that everybody hated in Israel hated the Samaritan. The Samaritan came to where he was and healed up his wounds and took him to an inn and provided for him. And God works this in you, and he makes you see Christ as the Good Samaritan. Everybody hates him. But he comes to where you are and pulls you out of the ditch, and he puts oil in, and he soothes your wounds, and he takes you to his inn and pays the whole way and provides for you. And you say, Lord, do that for me. When you're in that dark place, you're like David, like Job. This is what Job said, and he makes you think this of yourself. You want to experience the love you experience from him like you used to. Job, he's in that terrible place. This tells us something about how long Job suffered. Because Job said this, Oh that I were as in months past. That tells you he at least suffered for months. Oh, as I was in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. That's what David's praying for. And then Job compared how it was then to how it was while he was in that darkness. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Then I'd come to his seat. Behold, I go forward and he's not there. I go backward and I can't perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand. I can't see him. You've been there, haven't you, believer? I see it. Me too. But here's what he makes you know while you're there. This is what Job said. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Fire's just consuming the dross. You know what the dross is? Boy, I've been obeying God. I've been doing a good job at obeying God. That's the dross that's got to be consumed. But when you're in that place, this is what Job's meant. If I knew where I could find him, I'd come to his seat. You can't be satisfied with the doctrine of Christ's blood. You can't be satisfied with the doctrine that he made full atonement. You can't be satisfied with the doctrine that this word, his word, is like. You need him to come in person and give you the words and draw you into the holiest of holies right to his bosom. That's what you need. This is the difference between false and true. We need Christ himself to give us light and renew our heart. And then God's testimonies enter, and Christ speaks into the heart, and he says what he said to you at the beginning, "Come unto me, you that are laboring and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's when the light comes out. That's when the light comes on. That's when the clouds roll back. His words entering in give light. The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in the heart, and he strengthens your faith again. Pharisees didn't know a thing about this. They did not know a thing about this. But God's disciples did. When he walked this earth, he made his disciples know this. That's when he makes you see you've got complete propitiation for your sin in Christ, your mercy seat. He's cleansed you again. He's washed your feet again. And from the beginning to the end, God's going to keep his child knowing it was only the entrance of his word that did this. It was only him speaking into your heart that did this. This is what Paul meant when he said, by the renewing of your mind, put off the old and put on the new. You can't renew your mind. Try all you want to. You can't do it. I know that's offensive to the self-made men, but there's no way you can do it. It's the entrance of his words. That's the only way. He's going to keep you begging God to shine his face, begging for his mercy, begging for God to make you know his love for you in Christ. He's going to save beggars. That's who he saved, beggars. Beggars. And he has to make us simple, so we beg. All right? Fourthly, the entrance of his word makes us depend entirely on Christ to lead us and to deliver us. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Now you hear Christ speak here now. Christ depended upon the Father to order his steps when he walked this earth. And by his Spirit, Christ is going to make his redeemed do the same. He's going to make us depend on Christ. This is the Lord's testimonies to his children. You talking about these testimonies that make your heart glad? Here's his testimony to it. This is his witness to us. He keepeth the feet of his saints. He does. And our prayer is, especially when he first called you, this was your prayer. Lord, don't let sin have dominion over me. But then when you go through that season of darkness and you fall in or whatever it is that it's all sin because you couldn't deliver yourself out of it. But when he brings you out, again, you're praying to him, Lord, lead me, and please don't let iniquity have dominion over me. You know you need him to keep that from happening. You know it a little better than you did before. Our substitute willingly submitted to bear the iniquity of his people. He willingly did that. But he prayed to the Father, let not iniquity have dominion over me. For a little while he submitted to the iniquity of his people, took it upon himself, bore his body on the tree, and he actually submitted to the dominion of death. There's no other way death could have dominion over him, but it did. But he conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he conquered hell. Knowing Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And you know what that means for you, child of God? He will not let iniquity have dominion over you. But we know by this light that our sin nature is only sin. And you know when you can't believe him and you can't get this joy in your heart. You've experienced this, haven't you? And you can't do anything about it. You know iniquity can have dominion over you. It can take you captive. But he won't let it dominate you. He won't let it let you fall away. He's going to keep you begging him, let not iniquity have dominion over you. And because you're looking to him to do it, by his light and his word being in you, he's not going to let it happen. But this is also connected with the next verse, and especially as it applies to our Lord Jesus. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over you. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. The Lord Jesus of himself had no iniquity to have dominion over him. Now, he did submit to it when he bore our sin, but he didn't have any in himself as he walked this earth. But this also applies to the iniquity of the oppression of man who oppressed him. The Pharisees oppressed him the whole time. They oppressed him, and that was iniquity. To try to pressure Christ into doing what they would have him to do was iniquity. That's all it was iniquity. That's what it is in us, too. But Christ trusted the Father to deliver him from that oppression. And the Father did. That's the faithfulness by which we're saved. By Christ's perfect faith, he kept the precepts of God. Even when it was dealing with his oppressors, he could have summoned 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He even told Peter, put your sword up, Peter. The cup my Father's given me, I must drink it. And he did. So the Spirit of God's going to keep his child dependent upon Christ to do that for us. He's going to keep you dependent on Christ to deliver you from the oppression of man. First of all, our fleshly nature is the oppressive man. That's the first man we need him to deliver us from, is our own selves. So we ask our sovereign Savior not to let iniquity have dominion over us. Save me from this oppressive old man of sin. And we're going to ask to be delivered from the oppression of other men. Oppression, whether it's coming from you, your old man of sin. You know, if you feel like you're being pressed in your heart that you got to do this or you got to do that, you can't serve God. That's a legal spirit. You can't serve him like that. And if anybody else is trying to press you into do something, you can't obey God. Virtue is by Christ giving his children liberty, by what he did for you and by this word in your heart, making you know you're free. You're his and it'll never be undone. That's what the Pharisees were afraid of. That's what they were afraid of. The Lord taking his people from them. You know, the apostles were oppressed by them. Remember that? When they arrested them and they brought them in and we command you, don't ever preach in Christ's name again and all this, you know. What happened when they were let go? They went straight to their own company and went to preach in Christ. When you're freed, that's what you'll do. But you can't do it till you're freed. Lastly, the entrance of his word keeps us from boasting, because we see all of this is due to his grace. and he keeps us from boasting due to our sin. Read this last verse with me. Verse 135, 136. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. By God's word in our heart, we see we need him to teach us his statutes. When he gives you light, the result is you want more light. When he teaches you, the result is you see, I'm ignorant. I know so little. I need you to teach me more. And you want him to teach you more. And the reason we ask this is right here. Verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Now our Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Those that rejected Christ. He said, I would have gathered you and you wouldn't. A sinner. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And if you sit here and say, I'm just not going to believe on him. That's not. He's not wanting, desiring to destroy the wicked, but he's the only sacrifice for sin. Believe on him and be saved. There's no other way. There's no other way. And by his grace, he brings you to really and truly mourn for perishing sinners who are rejecting God's command to believe his son. That makes you mourn. And when you preach, it really makes you mourn when people depart from the gospel and don't hear a word you've said. But I hope this is going to reveal something about you. Is that the only one you see in this verse? Is those other people? Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they, mine own eyes, keep not your law. Rivers of water run down my eyes because my own eyes don't keep your law, God. If all I think about when I read that verse is other people, I'm in trouble. Because this right here is what keeps you crying out to God, Lord, teach me your statutes. In your heart, in the new man, you keep his testimonies. You delight in his law. You delight in every word of God, and you believe on his son, and in his son you've established the law. But you see that in yourself, Lord, I don't keep your law. But the entrance of his word makes us know we have perfect righteousness in his son. This is the thing. You know, blessed are them that mourn. They shall be comforted. Right, read that article in the bulletin. The same sight does both. You see Christ crucified in your place, and it makes you mourn your sin, that you don't love more, that you're not more merciful, that you're not more forbearing, that you don't forgive more, that you sin less. It just makes you mourn your sin. But that same sight also comforts you to know he's all your righteousness. Lord, let me weep for nothing but sin and after none but thee. Then I would, oh, that I might a constant weeper be. Isn't that so? If we wept for nothing but sin and after none but Christ, we'd be constantly weeping, wouldn't we? This keeps us from boasting. It keeps us humble. It keeps us dependent on Christ to shine his face and teach us his statutes. Now let me recap this. Brethren, the testimonies of God are wonderful. His word entering our new man. His word continuing to give us the light of Christ. This is why they're wonderful to us. He keeps showing us our election of God by his grace in Christ. He keeps showing us our Redeemer is Christ, that he has perfected us and made us perfection in him, complete in him, pure in him, holy in him, the righteousness of God in him. And for this reason, he keeps giving you the Spirit and keeps giving you light and keeps drawing you to Christ and keeps making you beg for mercy and keeps making you want to walk after him and be more honoring to him in everything you do. And this won't ever stop. This won't ever stop. This work he's doing won't ever stop. As you stop doing sin outwardly more, he's going to make you see it inwardly more. But he's going to make you see Christ more. That's where you're going to stay in this place right here the rest of your days. But he will fulfill all his testimonies and bring you to Christ, bring you to God perfect. This is his testimony. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. That's why his testimonies are wonderful. Amen. All right, brother.